Okay, I'm starting the recording portion now. Hi, I'm Dove, and I'm a sexaholic. Elohai, Tzor L'shoni Meira, Shosai Midaber Mir Mavlim, Kal Alay Nafshi Sedam Nafshi Ki Ofar, Bat Kol Tehi Apsach, Vedi Yisar Sedam Nitzpech, Tzidach Nafshi, Yipol Kamen, Achosh Gimalay Lalo Meira, Bat Asam, Kampen, Shalom. I hope that yesterday's call was beneficial to some people, and I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful that there are people who are on this call and people who aren't on this call who hear the recordings and try to use them and pay attention and try to learn something from a person like me. That's an amazing thing that even a person like me is God's able to use a person like me to actually help other people. There are so many reasons why a person like me should be useless to the tibur, certainly to the tibur, because for years I was almost useless to my family. Sure, I knew how to have children, you know, if you know what I mean. But to be a father, that's another story, you know. I knew how to be a Jew, what to do to be a Jew. I knew what to do to be a husband. At my Sheva Brachas, my Torah that I gave and my Sheva Brachas focused on honesty in a relationship, no. Honesty in a relationship, you know. The Ketos, you know, I mean, the Shev Shmaitza, he's talking about, at his Sheva Brachas, he gave the Shev Shmaitza, you know, he talked about Emes and Torah. I spoke about Emes in relationships. I still remember the Torahs that I said in my Sheva Brachas, if you can call them Torahs. They were BS, because I wasn't, not because the Vort wasn't correct, the Vort was correct, perhaps, but I wasn't prepared, I wasn't mesugal to do that. The Vort should have been something like this. I hope that I can be this way. I'd like to be this way. I'd like to be honest to my wife. I'd like my wife to know who I am, you know, and for there to be emes between us. What you see is what you get. That's what I said, that's the way it should be. I didn't admit, you know. Of course, I wasn't aware that I didn't have the kalim at the time. I was, you know, a young guy, but and I was a young, you know, addict, and I thought I was being very honest, because I mentioned to my wife, then my wife to be, that I have struggles in these areas, you know, like the guard your eyes. I have P and M, you know. You can't actually say the word pornography and masturbation. You can't say it, but to just hint to it, and this, I have shmiras and I'm troubles, and come the Lidei Zera Levatola sometimes. Oh, I made the big admission, Mamash, I'm like an Ishemet. That's how I felt. But it wasn't so, but I didn't realize it at the time, that, you know. But I certainly felt that way. And I gave these vorts and stuff, and instead I should have been a little more honest and said, you know, halavai, I should have this stuff. Not to say I don't have it. That's why should I say that in public? But I shouldn't put myself down to my friends. You know what I'm saying? Why? But to be honest, would have been nice. My wife would have been better off. I would have been better off. Just to be honest and say, you know, I wish to have these midas in our marriage in the future, and that's it. You know, that would be the point of it. But instead, I spoke about them like I'm a person who's kedai to pontificate about it. I'm a guy who understands this. Look at this great Lord about it. And it was just a lie. It was a lie to myself more than it was to anybody else. So that means that the terrorists were not terrorists. That's, you know, good morning. The beautiful, beautiful Peleoites, not the old Peleoites, but the Ashkenazi European Hasidic Peleoites, Rav Tversky, of the Horna Stipler dynasty. He, you know, it's a sefer, it's about 100 years old, has, you know, And it focuses on this Pelioates focuses on, I think it's out of print, but he has this recurrent theme, which is present in other Chassidish Sfarim, particularly, whatever. Anyway, it's an idea in many Chassidish Sfarim that talks about the lathe and the mouth being on the same track. You know, the lathe and the mouth, the heart and the mouth. Heart is the mind, the Maharal says, what you give your attention to in a very simple way. But the heart and the mind should be on the same track, that I say what's in my heart, you know? And he calls that a very prized madrega, very prized, hard to achieve madrega, very hard, a special gift that a person is given by the Rabbanu Shalom, because he wants it like every other gift, or most other gifts, and it's a very, very tifa, beautiful, special, powerful thing, that his mouth and his heart are on the same track, that he says what's in his heart. Most people don't say what's in their heart. They just don't. It's not the pshat that they don't, because they're liars. No. No, they just can't. They're not able to. They don't have that gift of unity between the heart and the mouth. And this, I mean, api kabbalah, you know, type in yonim, this is, the idea is very simple. On one level, it's the heart is the seat of the midos, right? It's in the chaza, and it has to do with the sheish kesavos. It's the whole midos and stuff. And now the mouth is past the neck, which is, the neck is like a bottleneck. You know, the beard is supposed to like cover the neck, because that's the mitzrayim. The neck is mitzrayim. It's the narrow part where you've got the body, which is the midos. You've got the head, which is the mochen, which is intentions and high kavanas and meaning in life, meaning, purpose, you know. And to get the midos, meaning the body, on the same track as the head, you know, to unify the body and the head, the neck is the hard part. That fights the unification, because there's a meitzarim, there's a narrowness there that doesn't allow one to connect with the other, you know, easily. You got to pass through these meitzarim. You know, I think, by the way, that's part of the reason why it was an old joke in a way, but there's truth to it. It's they say that the Kohen Mr. Magid was like, went crazy about people wearing ties. You know, like he would grab people's ties and say Kesher Rishoyim. You know, because, you know, that old good morning, that old joke that people say, that, you know, that Yidden like to say, that, you know, we wear a gartel around the middle, and, you know, the Arabs wear, you know, the modern men wear a gartel around the neck, and, you know, because they're separating, the only thing that's Kodesh in them is their head. For us, the thing that's Kodesh is like the upper half of the body, even. And by the Arabs, they wear their, around the kafiyah, they have that black willow gartel around the top of their head, only like the falcons, you know, the top of their skull is the only part of them that's left with kedusha from Yishmael, and therefore that's where their gartel is. It's like just a joke, and it's obviously people who are Muslim are going to hear that and they're going to be insulted, you know, from such a joke. But that's what people say. The reason I'm just reiterating it is because the placement of the gartel is kind of separates between kedusha and something that's not mesugal for kedusha, acharayim, you know. And so, and we put it in the middle of our body, but then there's the tie, which is around the neck. It's taka apropos, and this is why I think that was the upset thing that the Kohen Netzer was, you know, railing against about ties. And I wear a tie, but you know, the thing that he's railing about is this separation between the heart, the body, the midos, and the mouth, and the, you know, the mochen also separating. It just drove him, you know, to distraction. So good morning. So anyway, I say good morning when the bell goes off and people come on the call, just out of courtesy. I hope people don't find that too much of a distraction or an interruption. And again, I want to mention that when people are when people call in on this call, after I hit star nine and then one, because I'm the host or moderator, whatever it is, once I start the recording, anytime anyone comes on, there should be an announcement that says this call is being recorded. Okay? If you're not getting that announcement, so then please email me at wequithiding2@gmail.com and let me know, okay? Because I have to speak to the call people. But no one will ever come on the call and not know that it's being recorded. It'll be obvious to you. Okay, so at the beginning of the call, we don't record it so that people have unrecorded time where they're not afraid that whatever they say is going to be recorded for posterity. So I give that time for people to ask questions and bring up issues if they want to. Okay, so getting back to the point that I was saying, these great Rebbes talk about this connection between the mouth, good morning, between the mouth and the midos. And how the neck is that difficult portion which separates the two, and what is this business of the mouth and the heart being connected? You know, it's honesty, number one, and it's also sometimes a person can be, excuse me, be'etzem an honest guy, but he's unaware of what's in his heart. You know, the mouth you're always aware of because you hear it, generally. Okay, the mouth you're aware of because you hear it. But the heart we're often not aware of. You know, the idea of Mesiach Lefi Tumo is that the mouth, there is no blockage because there's no fear that I might say something that's true and then I'll be caught. You're Mesiach Lefi Tumo, you know. So Yaakov Yishtam, you know, the Sheish Kesavos, you're Mesiach Lefi Tumo, you're speaking what's in your body. You're speaking it easily. And that's Mesiach Lefi Tumo, and we trust such a person because he has no chochmas, you know, because he has no fear of getting caught because he doesn't know that he did anything wrong. So you trust him. That's him. So of a person speaking like that, so then, you know, that's the speech that's connected to the heart. It's not a madrega in their case. It's that there's just no blockage. So in Yihyu L'Ratzon, which is the Iker, like one of the Iker Psukim, because it begins with the Yud and it ends with the Yud, and it has Shem Hashem in it and stuff, and it's that makes it a very important pasuk apparently, Sfarim say. What it says, Yihyu L'Ratzon, Imrei Fi V'Hegyon Libi L'Fanecha, that Imrei Fi and Hegyon Libi should be L'Ratzon L'Fanecha, that my speech, what comes out of my mouth, fi, and hegyon libi, and the thoughts, the ruminations, the things going on in my heart should be, you know, l'ratzon, l'fanecha. It should fit with your will. You know, he ratzon milafanecha. It doesn't mean, you know, it means literally, I hope you want that this should happen. We ask him, I hope you want this. I hope that it's your ratzon. I hope that it's desired before you, you know, that it's, it finds favor in your eyes. In other words, you're saying in its tefillah with Yihi Ratzon, you're saying, I want this. I hope that you also want that, you know? And that to me is, that to me is the Iker formula for tefillahs. And honesty, and this is the point that I'm trying to make also, in davening, we're not telling God what to do. Most of us, on a normal way of doing it, most of us are trying to manipulate God. Okay, that's the problem with our tefillah. We want a certain thing, and we're trying to make Him want it because of quote unquote the koyach tefillah. Okay, this works for normal yidden; it's perfect. But for addicts, it doesn't work at all. For addicts, such a tefillah is trying to manipulate God. And then when we say, Yihi Ratzon Melefanecha, we're saying, it doesn't matter to me what you want. What matters to me is what I want, and therefore I'm petitioning you to get what I want. You know, perhaps I'll say Zechuyas, etc., you know. In Chazal they say, Kol HaTola Ba'atzmo, if Hashem gives it to him, Tolim Ba'acherim. You know, that whole derech isn't such a great derech, but that's what we try to do. We try to manipulate and try to get him to do it. And even if we say, I'm falling on the mercy of the court kind of thing, I have no zechuyus, I this, I that, but still, if the tefillah is trying to get God to do something, then that's manipulation, and that's okay for a normal from a yid. But it doesn't work. It may be okay for a normal from a yid, but it's not okay for addicts. It just doesn't work for addicts. Because we're in a different place. We need a different derech. We need his batlus acceptance of the Rabbanu Shalom's will. And really, his batlus in the Chabad Sfarim, especially, talk about Bittul, I think it has to do with the fact that they Chabad. It's, you know, we're Mochen. We want to be Mavato the Guf so that we can just work through, you know, with Mochen. But the Bittul is so important, and yet the Iker part of Bittul is maybe missing in many people's cases, which is acceptance. The first part of the Bittul that people think of is Amavato. Right away, using a word in Hebrew that doesn't necessarily have any real meaning. You ask 10 different people, they'll give you, you know, 10 or 11 different meanings for what it means. Bittul, I'm avatal myself, I'm avatal my will to you, I'm avatal this. And they have that, but they don't have the chitzoni, you know, what do they say, the maftechas chitzonos. They only have the maftechas pnimius. They don't have the outside keys. The outside keys is Derech Eretz. The outside keys to his batlus is acceptance of everything that he does. If I accept the fact that I'm too fat, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too ugly, I don't really learn that well. I don't make so much money. I don't have enough kids. I have too many kids, or my kids are bothering me. My wife doesn't give me sex. My wife gives me, you know, so much grief. My wife is this nice to me, that nice to me. She's not so pretty. She's other ones prettier. My mother-in-law is giving me a heck of a time. My job isn't in good mood. My boss is in a bad mood, and I feel like I'm in a dead end profession, and this and that, and I was molested as a child, and I was bothered by all these people, and I'm growing up in here, and I don't like that. And I should have had what so-and-so has, and et cetera, et cetera. All these things that vex us, that the Mesillas Yesharim says is the way of the world, that's what life is about. And they say, kina, taiva, and kavod, matzinas, adam, and olam. Some people teach that it doesn't mean that it will take you out of the world, but that it accompanies you through this life unavoidably, and it will follow you as you leave this world. It will stay with you. Matzinas, adam, and olam, you're not going to escape it. This is normal for people. It's not good, but it's normal for people. This is what vexes us, these things. I'm upset about this, that, and the other thing. That's okay for a normal Jew. And you work with it. Avada, you work with it, and you work on that stuff. Avada. For an addict, it doesn't work. It just stops us dead in our tracks and keeps us in the addiction. There's no escape from the addiction while we're still really not accepting God's will for us. And that's what step three is. Step three is about that acceptance. Made a decision to turn my will and my life over to his care doesn't mean I'm going to keep the mitzvahs from now on. It means that I'm going to accept his care. Care. That's it. You know, I'm putting myself in his care, meaning how do you put yourself in his care if you think he's an idiot and that he doesn't really know what he's doing and he's mismanaging your life up until now? But from now on, I'm going to try to accept, but that doesn't work, you know. So the midos and the mouth and the heart, getting them together means that look what Avraham said to Terach. You know, Terach said, what, are all the statues going to smash each other? Are you out of your mind? They're just statues. And Avraham says, let your ears hear what your mouth is saying. Terach was speaking, was Messiah lefitumo. He didn't cop the implications of what he was saying and how it denies his whole faith and stuff, whether he believed in it for real or it was just a business, but whatever, you know. But obviously, you know, they say he did tshuva and stuff, but this was part of the process, that he was hashmeila aznecha masha tamotze mipicha. He was mesiach lefitumo. He said whatever he was on his mind and without thinking the implications, and the truth came out. And Abraham said, hey, 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 you're speaking, but you're not listening to what you're saying. That's a problem. Usually, we're aware of what we say. What we want, we're not aware of. what we really desire in life, what's really important to us, we're just not aware of. You know, and that's what causes us so much suffering, that our heart and our mind, it's not the pshat that they're not unified, it's that they're in two different worlds. Our heart and our mouth are not expressing. Our mouth is the malchus, it's expressing, that's a symbol of what you're doing. You know, in your head is a symbol of all the midos of the body also. You know, there's yesod in your head. There's certain organs that are, you know, on the face, parts of your face that correspond to the midos of the body too. So the mouth is malchus. You know, that's the mouth is malchus. That's your actions. That's your hands. The tips of your fingers are your malchus. In other words, what you do is malchus.
No, no.
Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. How do you answer the question of acceptance versus Hashem wants me to do something about it and take a step?
Can you give me an example of?
Okay. No, I just.
I want an example of what you mean by Hashem wants me to do something about it and take a step.
Like,
what do you mean
specifically? He's putting me in situation X because he wants me to, you know, to pledge my allegiance to him or do something that will like make my character better, you know, to work on my own character. Like, how do I know if it's a character building or I'm not sure how to define acceptance. To say, like, okay, Hashem, I understand you put me in this situation. I'm just going to let things ride. You know, I'm going to let the roller coaster go forth, whereas maybe I should be doing something to change the situation.
I hear you. Very, very important. How do you know is going to come through a cheshbon of your mind? But before you, and it might need eitzah, but before you and I come to a place where we're able to accept Eitzah at all, you can go ask Eitzah first and put the cart before the horse. It's not going to work very well. It's not going to be Eitzah. It's going to be Ha'atzah, you know, self-will insisting that, you know, you put it the wrong way, it's not going to work out right. The first thing that needs to happen really is always acceptance for an addict. Is always acceptance. And you're right, maybe some things I should accept and try to change, because I don't believe that it's very common that God puts me in situations just to quote-unquote test me, and that the thing that he's doing is not really his will, it's not really for the best for me directly, it's bad for me maybe, he doesn't know what it's for, it doesn't have any intrinsic good, but it makes me pledge allegiance to him. It kind of pushes that button. No, I don't believe that that happens. Everything has a purpose, I choose to believe that. And therefore, acceptance of the thing itself has value. Once I accept it, I can say, okay, I accept it. I'm not going to fight it. But I think that I should change this thing. I'm not fighting it. I accept it. And now I think that I should try to change it. Those are not a stira to each other, because there's benefit in accepting it. It already happened. There's no guarantee that this needs to stay. Now, if God forbid somebody loses something, you know, if somebody loses, you know, their car, let's say, I don't want to go get morose, but if somebody loses their car, you're not going to get your car back. You know, oh, but I loved Betsy, you know. You know, she was green, and she always ran great in the morning, and, you know, she never broke down in the middle of the day, and I traveled. Oh, man, I loved that car. You know, a guy loves his car. And, you know, you're never going to get Betsy back. You know, the car's not coming back. So does that mean that you should be without a car? Not necessarily. Maybe it means that you just shouldn't have that car anymore. So I need to accept that I don't have that car anymore. And now say, does that mean that I should be carless? You know, not necessarily. Maybe it does. But first, I need to accept that I don't have the car. What do I mean, accept that I don't have the car? People have a really hard time understanding this point, and they feel like, no, that's irrelevant, because you don't have it. Accept, shmaccept. What do you mean, accept? You don't have the car. What is there to accept? You know? So people miss this point because normal people don't need it. Only addicts need it. Normal people, all these things that addicts need, normal people don't need, they're good things for normal people too, maybe, you know, but I don't know because I'm not normal. I don't think they're necessary for normal people. That's the difference. I think that they're good, a lot of them, but they're not necessary. So if they hurt, the normal person is not going to get it because he's not going to try to get it because it's not necessary. Only an addict for whom it's necessary is going to actually do these things. Like Rutorsky said, normal people work in the steps, and, you know, he talks about that all the time, but still I heard him speak once at a sexaholics gathering of husbands and wives. Over 200 of us were there, and he spoke in that thing, and he said, and somebody raised a hand and said, you know, should we have normal, you know, should normal people be working the steps? I don't know why the guy asked such an irrelevant question, but in that setting, you know, but Rev Tversky said, okay, how many people do you know who are non-addicts, who have ever taken a fearless and thorough moral inventory of themselves? And the entire room burst out laughing, because none of us do. We all know Cheshbon HaNefesh. That's not a fearless and thorough moral inventory of yourself. Look in the AA big book. Read chapter 5, where he talks about how to do step 4. You know, look in the 12 and 12 of Alcoholics Anonymous, and just read through what the fourth step is, you know, and the fifth step, you know, which is sharing it with another person openly. And, you know, in order to accept it, read those things and you'll see this is nothing even close to what normal people will do, because it's a pain in the neck, you know, and it's the only way to get a third step. It's the only way to get the acceptance of God's will is to start taking actions to let go and have all my character defects removed, because it's my character defects, it's my pride, my fear, and other things of that nature that are preventing me from accepting God's will for me and putting myself in his care. So the purpose, and that's step 3, so the purpose of steps 4, 5, 6, 7, which are about letting go of my character defects and letting God remove them from me, and he does, and steps 8, 9, and 10, which are about fixing my relations with others, you know, and taking away that problem from my life in that manner. Those are the purpose of all those steps, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, is only one purpose: to get a third step, to finally get my midos, my character defects, out of the way, out of my own way, so that I will be able to accept God's care in my life, to have acceptance of God's care instead of fighting it. Now, you ask the question, how do we know if we're supposed to fight it or if we're supposed to accept it? And I responded that you never have to fight it, but you might have to change things, and some things you might have to not change. You might have to accept and keep, but they both have to be accepted, because you can't change it by fighting it. You can't fight God's will, like that African play, the black play in America, called "Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God." I never saw the play. I don't go to plays typically, but especially not Jewish ones. But the title is awesome. You know, "Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God." You know. You can't fight it. You can play, you can pretend you can fight it, you cannot accept it, but not accepting it is not changing it. Changing it isn't the same as not accepting God's will. He took away your car. Your car's gone. You can't fight that. You can't change that. It's gone. You know? I'm giving a simple example and trying to allow you to apply it. What can you do? You can accept it. And then you can change it by buying a new car. You know, if God didn't want man to fly, then if God wanted man to fly, he would have given us wings. You know how people said that when they didn't believe that the airplane could fly and they were skeptical about it. You know, they said, you know, if God intended man to fly, he would have given us wings. You know, ashtus. You know what I'm saying? So, but that's what we typically do. When we want to fight something, we use God's will to try to pretend that, oh, he doesn't want us to do it anyway. It's sour grapes. But the alternative is not, the smart thing to do is not to say, well, then we shouldn't have airplanes. I mean, come on, he didn't give us wings. Well, we can still fly. We can still do that. Is that changing? Is that fighting God's will? That's not fighting. It's accepting the truth that, guess what? If you look at what the Wright brothers did, I'm not saying that what they did was spiritual. I'm just saying that it's parallel to spirituality, to this thing. What the Wright brothers did is, the only reason that we have airplanes is because of the Wright brothers and somebody else in another country doing the same experiments at the same time, is because they understood the limitations and principles of aerodynamics. They first accepted the limitations. Why is it that we cannot fly? When I jump off a building really hard, pointed towards the roof of the other building, I usually die on the way. It doesn't work. Why is that? Why do I fall like a rock? What is going on here? My arms are spread out. I'm jumping very hard in that direction. Why don't I fly? And they accepted, it was a matter of acceptance. What are the rules of aerodynamics? What creates lift? What doesn't create lift? How much lift is created when you shape a wing a certain way? And how much speed do you have to have for enough lift to keep an object aloft in the air? And, you know, and they figured all these things out because they accepted the limitations of gravity and aerodynamics. At least that's how I understand it. Okay, I may be wrong, but that's how I understand it. Only through acceptance of the facts is someone able to not overcome, but to use those rules to their advantage, to their desired goal. Only by acceptance. I'm going to give a little example now in a more practical way, which is very important to me. A common problem that people who have amputated legs and arms, Rachman Otzlan, have is acceptance. They all know that they're missing a leg, okay? They all know that they're missing a leg. What they don't do is they don't necessarily accept it, okay? They don't necessarily accept the fact that I am a one-legged man. They're told by society that some people say, you mustn't accept that, that you're a one-legged man. If you accept the day that you accept that you're a one-legged man, it's like saying that you're a failure and you're abnormal and you're a loser, and it's don't accept you're an addict, don't call yourself an addict, it's not nice, you're a neshama tahara. What kind of stupidity is this? Nobody said that it's a put down to accept your limitations and your problems. You know, the ikar of tshuva is vidui. It's acceptance of the facts. That's what the Rambam says the ikar of tshuva is. Acceptance is vidui, is based 100% on acceptance of the facts. You know, and in addiction, it's not just I did this, I did that. And I know that's what they say. A lot of people on Guard Your Eyes, and everywhere in recovery, not just Guard Your Eyes, a lot of people come into recovery and we have a problem with this acceptance problem. It's like, yeah, I did this, I went to this, I did that, I saw that, I looked at that. You know, okay, I did it 100 times, but it's all the past. It's all the past. It's the same thing as, you know, a guy in the hospital says, you know, doctor asks him, did you quit smoke? You know, are you a smoker? And he goes, I used to be. And he goes, oh, well, that's good. You know, quitting smoking really helped you a lot, because people who quit smoking, their lungs clean out in a little while and this and that, and you live better and it's better for your blood pressure or whatever. And the guy says, yeah, thank goodness, I'm so glad I quit. And the doctor says, when did you quit? He said, this morning, I just had my last cigarette at 10 o'clock. You know, and the doctor looks at him like, what? You didn't quit smoking. You just aren't smoking right now. Well, excuse me, doctor. I find that very insulting. You know, I feel, because of you, I'm going to go back to smoking. You know what I'm saying? That's what happens, and it's the same thing that happens in this. It's like, yeah, I have 2 weeks on the wall of honor, big deal. You know, it's like, no one's here to make fun of anybody. No one's here to put anybody down. I have sobriety 1 day at a time. I don't have X and X and X amount of time. I have sobriety today, okay? Today. That's it. It's 1 day at a time. I don't fight every day. I don't fight 1 day at a time. I accept my sobriety 1 day at a time. I don't look at a year of sobriety. There's no such thing as a year because today is still just today. It doesn't exist. The past is gone. So does it build up? Of course things change. The topography changes as time goes on without having to resort back to using the drug. But it's still just today. Does that mean I need to struggle again fresh today? I don't need to do anything. If I stay clean, I will change. That doesn't mean that I'm sober for such and such amount of time, because I'm not. I'm only sober today. I'm only sober right now. And that's okay. So I lost the track there. I'm sorry. Let me get back to the acceptance thing. The acceptance is very important. A person who has, let's say, an amputation of a leg, you can tell there are two tracks of people who have amputations who succeed psychologically in life, and psychologically is huge. Psychologically means, that this is how you see things. This is how you are, you know. Psychologically is your perspective on reality. That's very important, you know. So there are two paths with amputated legs, amputated feet, amputated legs, two paths. One is the person who truly accepts the fact that they are a one-legged person and now needs to learn, if they want to walk normally, they need to learn how to use a prosthetic leg properly. If the entire focus when they're using a prosthetic leg is to hide from everyone the fact that they are missing a leg, that means that they haven't really accepted the fact that they're a one-legged man now and that they're always going to be a one-legged man. Instead, what they're doing is they're not accepting it and they're looking for the prosthetic leg to save them from their fate of being a one-legged man in their own mind. They don't accept that, and therefore, the person who doesn't accept it, when he's in a restaurant with family and he gets up from the table and, God forbid, his leg falls off, and then he has to sit down and put it back on. Such a thing rarely happens, but it happens. And that person's mortified, embarrassed, and sometimes might burst into tears. That person hasn't accepted the fact that he's a one-legged man. He's still fighting it because he thinks that the perception of others is so important. I'm a one-legged man. That's who I am. I accept it. My leg fell off and you saw it. You didn't realize it before. I don't. That doesn't change anything for me. There are people who are 5 foot one, men who are 5 foot one walking around with a giant weight. There's a guy who keeps calling me and talking to me about that. He's walking around with a giant weight on his shoulders that he's short and this and that. The day that he accepts it and uses that and laughs about it, even laughing about it, being able to laugh about it, being able to let people know that it's true, even, is the key to acceptance. It demonstrates acceptance. It doesn't just prove acceptance. It might not prove it. Some people might have such a horrible self-esteem that they actually like making fun of themselves in public. That's horrible, you know, like Andy Kaufman from back in the 80s, 70s, 80s, whatever. It's like a person enjoys putting himself down in public. It's humorous and it's disgusting, you know, at the same time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about acceptance. If a person truly accepts it, then when it gets exposed, he doesn't die and want to shrivel up. He might be afraid of what people are going to say. That's true. Except he doesn't feel inside like, oh, my God, they found out. Oh, no. He doesn't feel that. because he accepted in himself so much. Excuse me for a second. Rev Tversky said in a long time ago, I remember reading in a book, he said, if a person gets insulted by something that someone calls him, a name that someone calls him, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm not saying just insulted, I'm saying really, really severely insulted. If a person is very deeply hurt by something that someone says about them, then that proves that they themselves harbor a doubt that maybe that person's correct. And therefore, they're so insulted because they feel themselves like, oh, he's corroborating what I feel about myself. And now everybody knows, and it's horrible. You know, if a person knows within himself that it's not true, then you can say, if I can say to you, you know, a certain insult, then you know for sure it's not true. It doesn't bother you very much. It'll bother you that I'm saying such a nasty thing, but it won't bother you as much. You won't get defensive about it because you just laugh and you go, well, not only do I know that it's not true, but probably everybody knows that that's not true about me. You know, it doesn't hurt me, you know. So that's the idea of the, you know, acceptance. And again, I know somebody wanted to ask something. Hang on just a second if you can. We're coming to the end of the call, I know. If a person truly accepts this limitation or this fact about themselves, then they stop seeing it as a limitation. When an amputee accepts in his heart or her heart that he or she is an amputee, he or she is a man or a woman with one leg, I am a one-legged person, and they truly accept it fully, then they can become a happy person. They can become okay. First, you have to be okay to be happy. If you walk, you know, the problem is that so many people on Guard Your Eyes, I've read this over and over, especially in past years, they're like, oh, that's such an embarrassing, disgusting put-down of myself to say you're an addict. Never say that. You're putting yourself down. But if you are an addict, if you're not an addict, like I spoke about yesterday, it's horrible to call yourself an addict because it's just stupid. It's just not true. And it's going to backfire on you because you're lying to yourself. You're not an addict. You're using the wrong tools. You know, you're escaping from your responsibility and from the proper way. And if you are an addict, oy vavoy, there's tremendous responsibility. It's a lot harder, so but it's different responsibility. It's a different path, you know. But in the same way, if a person accepts that they're an addict and they are an addict, now you have a chance to feel healthy pride in yourself because you're not running away from who you are anymore. It's a life of constant pain to have one leg and live in constant fear of anyone finding out. A person who accepts it about themselves doesn't want his leg to fall off in the restaurant, his fake leg to fall off in the restaurant, and for everybody, he doesn't want that. That's not comfortable. That's kind of awkward. Except he's not walking around with this fear that, oh no, if people find out that I have in one leg, it's the end of the world. He doesn't have that fear because he himself doesn't consider it an insult. Because that's the way he is. That's why should I be insulted about my own body? That what I am, I should be insulted? That's like walking over to a short person and saying to him, oh, you're short, and now that's the end of the world for him. Oh, he knows. But everybody sees it, you know, or you're black. That's what we call it racism for, because it's idiocy to go tell someone, I don't like you because of the way you are. If that's how you are, then that's how you are. I'm the way I am, you know? You didn't choose to be this way. It's just the way you are. Acceptance of the way you are is a good thing. It's a good thing. It allows a person the chance to unify the heart and the mouth, you know, to unify their actions and how they live with who they really are. If you don't have that, you can't even start working on fixing the problems that you have. And that's why in Alcoholics Anonymous, the big prayer is, God, grant me the serenity. Serenity is acceptance. I'm calm and serene because I accept the truth. Serenity to accept the things I cannot change, like the car is dead, I ain't getting a new car. I mean, I'm not getting that car back, you know. I don't have a car right now, you know. Serenity to accept things we cannot change. Courage to change the things that we can. And the wisdom to know the difference when it's a thing we need to accept and keep, and when it's a thing that we need to accept and then change, and then try to change, you know? And that's why we say, Yihiratzon milafanecha, because we know that it might not be his will. We're just admitting the truth in these prayers. I'm not trying to change his will. I'm saying, let it be your will before you that you give me this and this. In other words, I want this and this. That's what we're doing. It's a declaration of what we want. It's not saying, do this, because this, do it, do it, do it. You must do it. It needs to be this way. Otherwise, the world is wrong. It's just wrong if it doesn't happen. She has to get better. This has to happen. That's not prayer. That's manipulation. That's manipulation. And that's okay for normal from Yidden to do, perhaps. I don't know. But it's not a prayer based on acceptance. It's manipulating God, and we do it all the time. That's what all of us did when we were not in recovery at all, and we sinned with pornography or masturbation, sex with ourselves. Whenever we sinned in this way, we went to the mikveh, we did the Ten Tehillim from Rabbi Nachman, we said the long Yehi Ratzon, and we went to the mikveh again, and when we went three times or nine times or different kavanas of how we did it, and we tried to be misakin it. It's all manipulation. It's all trying to make God, not punish us. Trying to make God give us this or that, All manipulation. It's not getting in line with God's will. Getting in line with God's will is based on acceptance. If you have acceptance, then you'll stop masturbating. If you have acceptance of your problem, that you're not just a person who masturbated, you're not just a person who sinned, but if you look at your pattern, like I was starting to say before, and you see a pattern exists here, it's not the pshat that I sinned, it's the pshat that I sin. That's what I do. Look at the pattern of the past 15 years. Look at the pattern. Don't try to be, and guard your eyes, they try to convince you that you're an addict. And they act as though the first step is all to accept that you're an addict. It's not to accept it. It's to admit it. If it's true, you can admit it. If it's not true, you can't admit it. Is it true or not? Write out your story, like I keep saying. Write out your story from the very beginning to the last time that you had to use the schmutz or the masturbation or whatever. Write it all out and on paper, preferably, and then look at the whole story when you finish from beginning to end. If you wrote no chidushim, you're a prideful guy, and you go, I know the whole thing. And as you're writing, yeah, I knew it, dope, stupid idea. Yeah, I knew this. I'm writing. Okay, so I write. I did this. I did that. A paragraph, I'm done. You didn't write any chidushim, then you didn't do the thing properly. Write from your heart. Just start writing longhand. Keep it secret. Don't let people find it. Write it out, your first misadventure regarding sex. Your next one, your next one, your next one. Write it all out. And don't do it before you're falling asleep, because then you'll blame me for wet dreams. And I don't want to be blamed for anything. So write it out in the morning. Write it out in the middle of the day. And do it in 5-6 sittings. You know, take your time about it. Write the whole thing out. When you finish, you'll see if you are or not an addict, probably already. Just from doing that, you'll probably see. Because you'll see, the story is clear. I'm not an addict, as some people have told me. And I say, I agree. You're not an addict. Thank God. Now, what do you need to do for your problem? Are you going to get counseling? Are you going to speak to a rav who understands it? What are you going to do? Talking about it, posting on Guard Your Eyes isn't going to save you. That's sitting in your living room in the comfort of your own den and pretending. That's more talk, talk, talk. It's not going to help you. If you have a problem, it's not an addiction, what help are you going to get now? You know, why are things going to change? You know? But those who are addicts discover that they are from writing it out, and then they can accept that fact. If you accept it, you're going to be on easy street, because you're going to stop feeling like it's an insult. You're going to stop feeling like it's the end of the world, and you have to focus on the one thing is to hide, which requires tremendous lying, which we all know very well from our own experience, tremendous subterfuge, a life, a double life, pretending I'm one person and I'm another, really. Accept yourself. If you, whatever you are, figure it out first, honestly, and then accept it. And then you're going to be on the right road. And you won't, and you will get the help you need then, because you're going to speak the truth instead of speaking half-truths. It won't be a half-measure. Half-measures avail us nothing, they say. Half-measure will stop when you have acceptance. And now you're going to be able to say the truth to the right people and get the help that you really need instead of living in fear of your own shadow now. That's the liberation of acceptance. Acceptance doesn't mean I condone my behavior. It has nothing to do with that at all. It's not even similar to condoning, whatever the verb for that is. Nothing even, there's no similarity to it even. So again, just to tie it together before I shut up, the missing ingredient for us is often not, you know, enough willpower and all this, but acceptance, self-acceptance. That's the first ingredient to getting the heart and the mouth, in other words, the maisim and the machshava, together on the same page. Once a person does that, it doesn't solve their problem, but it allows them, their muksha now, to solve, you know, to have their problem solved. Did somebody else want to say something? I'm sorry. Are you still on? Somebody had a comment about something. I'm sorry.
I'm still here. I needed to hear that. I really appreciate it, first of all, the whole last half hour. My only thing is, you know, hearing that I have to accept who I am and what my situation is fine, and I see how that can help, and I really see the truth in that. My only thing is that accepting things that happen to me and not saying that, you know, I did it to myself. I'm not the type to blame, you know, Hashem that something happened. I usually say, well, this is happening to me because I did, you know, because I'm getting clean of all my sin, you know. So I think that's the hard part for me, is the acceptance of what happens to me, and you know, like, I don't really know how to deal with life as life happens, because I feel like it's a chisamon, it's something I did or something in me.
I hear you 100%. I want to say that if you truly accept it in your heart, if you truly accept it in your heart, that what happens to you is because of your sins, and therefore it's a kapara and stuff, and that God really does love you, God is here for you, and he's not here for himself, he's here for you. And you understand that, which is clear from Chazal, that Hashem didn't create the world for himself, he created the world for us. So that's clear. So if you understand and accept that, then it'll be much easier for you to accept what happened to you and say, yeah, it was a kapara sabonis, and it is related to things that I've done, and this is what God wants to happen for a good purpose. And that's okay. Now the question is, what do I do? The question isn't, what are my rights? The question is, what are my obligations? In other words, what does this mean in my life? Like, therefore what? So I don't like the fact that this happened. I don't like the fact that I don't have this or that I lost that. I don't like those things. But, you know, if it's God doing it, so then it's not going to stare you as much. The problem is that I don't know if the truth is, I'm not judging you, I'm just opening this up as a possibility. If you're depressed about it, if you're upset about it, if this is holding you down, so then probably what's happening isn't a faith that God did this. I don't know how much faith you really have, and I'm not saying that you don't, I don't know. And I don't know if you know. I would suggest
that's far beyond a faith thing and saying, well, God did this to me and I'm upset, and it's more likely that it's a feeling that I'm a useless piece of garbage. I'm a schlub. I'm a loser. I have bad luck. What are you going to do? I have bad luck. You know? Eov, kilel es yomo. Oz kilel Eov es yomo. You know, Eov cursed the day that he was born. He said, I have bad luck. What am I supposed to do? I'm a failure. I have bad luck. The events of history are conspiring against me. This is something that many of us have inherited from our Polish parents and grandparents. You know, that, you know, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do, Nebuch? You're Nebuch. What are you supposed to do? Many of us haven't. There are a lot of people whose parents are Polish, you know, Holocaust survivors, and they have not inherited that from them, Baruch Hashem, you know what I'm saying? But many have. And it's not just Poles, it's everybody, not just Jews, it's anybody. So how much of the issue is that I think it's my Maisim and this, and how much of the issue really is that, you're just a Shalub, you know? Excuse me for a second. Hi, I'm back. I'm sorry. So that would be the first thing that I would say, which is not addressing your entire issue, obviously, not even close, but it's just a suggestion to explore. Maybe you just have this kind of a tendency that, well, you know, I suck, you know, and that's why, you know, it's not, you know, or life sucks. You know, life sucks, you know. I'm a loser, and life is a loser, and what are you going to do? Damn it. It's like, I hate this, you know, and that has nothing to do with God, kapara, faith, not faith. It doesn't have to do with that. It's just a deep-seated belief that this is the truth, you know. Baharaya, look at all these things that happened to me. You know, that's how sometimes our hearts speak to us. It's a big problem. So if that's what's going on, then you better recognize that. If it's what's going on, I don't know. You better recognize it if it is and work with that first, before you start working with other stuff. You know, the other thing is that who are we to know what's kaparas avonis and what's a punishment and what's not a thing and what's that? You know, when we talk about third step one day, I'll explain what I believe punishments are and all that stuff, the whole business of that. But the that's not for now, but that's a separate issue, though. A person, if you actually don't have a negative view of yourself, if you actually don't have a negative view of life, which is God, really, it's really, you know, if life stinks, if I have this negative attitude toward life, and what else am I supposed to have? Look at all these bad things that happen. You know, if that's the way that I am, that means that ultimately it means that I believe that God doesn't really know what he's doing. He's not really doing a great job managing. Obviously, this was wrong. What happened, what he did is wrong. You know, what happened is wrong, and it proves that he doesn't really know how to manage my life, you know? That's the truth of what's going on in a person's heart. So, sometimes. So if that's what's going on, then the issue is I have to reevaluate my faith in God and talk with people about it. Talk with real people of faith about why they trust God if he obviously screws up so much. Look at the Holocaust. Look at what happened to my sister. Look what happened here. Look what happened there. Look what I don't have. Look what I should have. Look at this. Look at that. Obviously, God doesn't know what he's doing. That's what's going on in a person's heart. If that's what's going on in your heart, don't fight it. Accept it. Don't condone it. I'm not condoning apikorsis. I'm condoning acceptance of the facts. If that's how you feel, that's how you feel. You have the right to feel this way. You don't have the right to feel this way. You don't have the right not to feel this way. This is how you feel. It's a problem. The fact that you recognize that it's a problem shows that you're a person of faith. But your faith is small, or it's weak, or there's a reisa. There's nothing to be ashamed of about that. Accept it and talk about it openly with safe people who have faith. And try to ask them, How did you get the faith that you really have? You've had tzaras. How did you get the faith if these things to you? I don't understand. And some of them will tell you, I don't have any faith. Well, then why are you a firm guy? He goes, well, I don't know. Why not? You know? What does that have to do with it? I have mitzvahs I'm supposed to do. He doesn't connect the two, and that's okay. That works for him. But some people will give you an answer, and they'll say, well, I have a certain attitude towards things that happen to me, and I don't see them the way you do. Well, what's that? I want to learn. And they'll teach you. They'll share with you. If you go to a Rav and ask for Torah, tell me Torah, tell me what Torah says so I can fix what I believe, it's not going to work. If you go to a Rav who's, God forbid, suffered, then it'll work. Because he's not talking to you as a Rav, he's talking to you as a man. And if he'd, God forbid, be a goy, he would say the same answer to you, possibly. That's the truth. That's just the truth. Learn from people of faith. Reb Noach Weinberg used to do this all the time. He used to do this all the time. He would walk over. He was on an airplane sitting next to a Shagetz, or a Shiksa, by the way. And they were very happy-looking people. He would say to the person, you know, under appropriate circumstances, he would say to the person, you seem like a person who's very happy. What's your secret? How do you do that? Hashem, that some rabbi is asking some Shagetz how happy he is, and he's a priest. Reb Noach Weinberg was never bothered by that. He was saying, what's your secret? What do you believe that makes you feel this way? Or do you feel this way? He would ask them because he was a man who wanted to learn. And this is what I'm saying. You know, if you have the problem, accept it and learn. You know? Reb Noach Weinberg never, you know, wasn't a depressed person, so I'm not saying he was accepting that he has depression and he needs to be saved, so he wants to learn. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, I accept the fact that I'm a person who could have more joy, who could be better at joy. Reb Noach was always, listen to this 48 ways, he was always trying, I knew him a little bit, he was always trying to be better at loving, better at fearing God, better at more accurately doing these things, more accurate loving his wife and his children, more accurate with joy in life. That's what it's about, but it doesn't happen if you're ashamed and not really accepting it and saying, well, I suck anyway, so who cares? You know, Reb Noach was like, I can be better, and I admit it, and I'll admit it to a stranger even though I'm a rabbi. I'll admit that I could be better. Oy, what a chilul Hashem. You know that most rabbanim and most from a yidden would never do such a thing. Imply that I have what to learn from you, maybe in a patronizing way, but not in a sincere way. You know? That's a problem. Now, for a from yid it's okay, but for an addict it's not. For an addict it's not. It doesn't work well. When we're a little bit ashamed of who we are, when we lead with our weakness in 12 steps. We lead with our weakness. That's the point I'm trying to say. Don't be afraid. If you're with safe people, don't be afraid. Lead with your weakness. Be honest. Accept. Be honest. You know? Anyhow, hope that's useful. I'm going to shut off the recording portion now, okay? Because it's late. It's really late. I mean, we started at 20 after, almost, but I apologize about the time. If you want to hear what's being said, you can go on Guard Your Eyes and hear recordings of the talks if you want. Most of them are recorded and saved on the website. The call is Monday through Thursday. Just to end the call with whoever's here still, the format of the calls I think is going to change next week. It's going to still stay Monday through Thursday, and they're going to be from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. New York City time. I'm going to try to keep the time a lot more strictly next week, too. But even though I'm not good at that, but I accept it, and I'll try. The format of the call is going to be a little different. I hope, is going to start writing a little thingy in the Chizuk email or on the website, a list of the points that are going to be covered that week, try, you know, Ezra Hashem, you know, Bli Neder, you know what I mean, covered that week, I hope. So that'll give people an idea of, you know, you want to listen in this week, you don't want to bother this week, see what they're covering, see what we're talking about. If it's relevant to you, if it's not, it's not. You know, if it is, then great. I think that that'll be better for me to stay focused and better for people to stay interested, or, you know, save the time of the people who aren't interested in the topic so they don't have to waste their time on the call. Okay, let me hit that recording button thing. Hang on. Do, 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 do.